This is the Faith Conversations podcast. Here we bring people of faith to the table for honest and authentic conversations about personal faith journeys and what it is like to have a personal relationship with God. Hey friends, welcome to the Faith Conversations podcast. This is Jessica Cabrera, your host. I'm so excited to be here today. I am with Pastor Matt Sims, kids pastor at Burke Community Church in Northern Virginia, and we are going to hear more about his faith journey today. So I'm just really excited to be here talking to Matt today. Matt, thanks so much for being here.
It's a pleasure.
Cannot wait. Okay, I want to start with just your whole background, everything about what, anything you want to share with us. So can you paint the picture for us of Matt's life leading up to, your faith journey with Christ?
Yeah, it's a long one, so
okay.
Be prepared.
All right, I'm here. Everybody, buckle up. We're going to listen.
Well, here we go. Well, as you can tell, I'm not from this country, from
no.
the USA. No, you
really?
Can't guess, really? No.
I had no idea.
No, I'm from the UK, United Kingdom, or England, as we like to call it. So I grew up in England, and my grandparents were Salvation Army pastors. So the Salvation Army is a church. You may see them ringing the bell at Christmas, but they actually are a church. And so I grew up in that type of church setting, which is more of a Methodist setting, and I learned how to play a brass instrument, and that was my way how I worshipped in a band. And then I went on to music college later on and actually studied trombone, which I know is a strange thing to do. So my degree is in trombone playing.
Well, I was actually about to ask you which brass instrument, so the fact that I'm glad you clarified. Was that the instrument you started with?
No, I actually started on the trumpet and then graduated through the smaller instruments to the larger instruments. And as I grew up and my arms got longer, they gave me the trombone.
Fun times. Okay, you say you grew up with your grandparents or just going to church with your grandparents?
Going to church with my grandparents. Okay. Yeah, no, I grew up with my parents. I had one sister and they made sure that church was one of the most important things in our life, which I really do appreciate. And so we would be going on Sundays and Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Every day of the week, there was something going on. It was that big. And it was an instrumental part of my life as well. But as I grew up and I got older, got into my teens, I started to fall away from the faith. Just was searching for something a little bit different. And then, of course, got into some of the things I shouldn't be getting into, like drinking and partying. And so when I went to college, I was like a completely full-blown mess. Mm. Was a total wild party animal, doing all things I shouldn't be doing. But there was also something that was in the back of my mind that just kept reminding me, like, there was more to life than just what I was doing. Mm. And so one of the most instrumental things in my life was actually coming to the US to do summer camps as a camp counselor. And that was with the Salvation Army. So they had these summer camps. And so my first trip to the US was in Oklahoma. And there I worked as a camp counselor, worked with kids, teaching them musical instruments. And that was probably my first glimpse of what I really saw, what it meant to be within Christian community fellowship in a way I'd never seen in the UK. And so every summer I would come back. And finally, after 5-6 summers, I was in North Carolina. Now I'd moved from Oklahoma to Kentucky, Tennessee to North Carolina. I just kept going from west to east, I guess. Mm-hmm. I had this team of people who were just so amazing, would just pour into my life. They really wanted me to know who Jesus was. And honestly, at that point, I thought I was a Christian. I thought that my grandfather had led me to Christ when I was 6 years old. But I guess I realized I wasn't, because I didn't really fully understand what the gospel was. And so there was this one night where we were at the Cross, beautiful place as camp is, in the countryside, and I kept hearing the testimonies of all these kids of how they were being abused by their families, how they were in all sorts of trouble, how they had no one in their life that was really taking care of them at home, and it just broke my heart. And I suddenly realized, if I don't get my act together, if I don't really start to follow Jesus, who knows if one day my child will be coming to a summer camp saying how his father treats him so badly because he doesn't know who Jesus is either. Mm. And that was a big wake-up call for me. That was the night where I decided I'm going to put my faith and trust in Christ, and I've really got to do a 180. I've really got to change my life and start to follow Jesus. And so it was probably about the age of 22, 23 when I decided that was what I was going to do. And I was a professional musician at the time, so going back home was difficult because you're surrounded by musicians who are always drinking and partying after all of the gigs and everything like that. And so I still did that for 2 or 3 years, but I kept realizing something's missing. I'm doing this for myself. And I remember it was so clear. I was in one of the symphony orchestras in Bath, which is not too far from Bristol where I live. And I just clearly remember thinking, why am I doing this for myself? Why am I making money? Why am I doing music for myself? And I realized I want to do this for God. I want to do something that's going to really give back to God. And so I actually reached out to a couple of friends of mine in the Salvation Army and said, hey, I'm looking for a position where I can teach music. Is there any opportunity over there? And so someone got back to me and said, yeah, in Richmond, Virginia, we're going to be starting a school of performing arts. Would you like the job? And I was like, yes, that sounds great.
Wow.
So I believe it was 2006 when I moved to the US and I moved to Richmond, Virginia. And that's where I was working for the Salvation Army as a worship pastor or director. And I started a school of performing arts for inner city kids. And so this was a really challenging job because working with kids, we were literally pulling kids off the streets, going around in a van, picking them up. I know that sounds very bizarre. Sounds like the child catcher from Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. But honestly, we were doing good with them.
Yeah. You were a safer opportunity in that community, right, than maybe some of the other.
I think so as well. Yeah. Yeah. So we would literally bring them to the church and we'd teach them music lessons and we'd get them off the street. And then we'd also do all these also different types of activities. And a number of those kids, even today, 20 years later, have gone on to do amazing things. Like I just went to the wedding of one who's just become an ordained pastor. And we just picked him up off the street with his family.
Wow.
And it was just incredible how far he's come as well. But that was kind of like my moment where I was able to really be in full-time ministry working with kids in Richmond, Virginia. And I did that for 6 years. And during the summer, I would go do summer camps as well. And then I moved to DC, where I was going to actually oversee all of the Salvation Army's programs for all 30 churches. So now I was moving more towards away from music, but moving more into the youth department there and working with youth pastors, youth directors, things like that. And that was where I really got the opportunity to work during the summers. I love summer camp. It's one of my favorite things. I think when I added it up, I've done 20 summers throughout my life, summer camp. And it's just the most impactful thing. So many kids would come and know who Jesus is. And we would do theater productions and kids would be saved and accept Jesus. Just the most incredible thing. God was just totally all over it. It was amazing. Nothing to do with me and our staff. It was always God. And after 10 years, one day they came to me and said, hey, thanks for everything you've done for us. We no longer can keep you on anymore. We've got budget issues and we're moving in a different direction. And I was devastated.
Wow.
This was a moment where I just felt like, wow, the church I've grown up in my whole life for 34, 35 years has just basically said, you're no longer needed. And thank you for everything you've done. And honestly, it was a blessing. But when I got out of there, that's when my eyes started really opening to other things that were going on in the Christian faith. And I remember my first communion, it was a very emotional time. I cried, to be honest, because I was like, wow, this is amazing. This is the first time I've been able to take communion and really, truly remember and understand what Jesus did for us. And it was so impactful for me. And now I lead communion on the stage. It's like, this is incredible. But it was during that time, it was like a transitional period of maybe 6 months when I was looking for jobs, thinking, what am I going to do? During that time was when I was called to go to seminary. And I didn't want to go to seminary. I was like, I am not going to seminary. I'm a music person. I played trombone. I got a master's in trombone performance. I can't write papers. I can't learn all this stuff. This is impossible. I'm not even clever. And so my wife was the one who convinced me, no, God is calling you to do this. So I want you to go to the seminary open day. So we went to the DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary open day. And I sat there and I was thinking, okay, I guess I'll do this. You know, let's try it. I'll try one class. The class was like free. So, okay. And so my wife came with me. She even attended the class with me. I'm sure she had to make sure I went in and didn't escape through the back door. And for the first hour, I was just amazed by what was going on. It was Hermeneutics 101, which is basically the study of the Bible. And I didn't even realize what the impact of the word "the" had on scripture. I was like, what? This is amazing. And I was just, I just loved it. It was incredible. And I was like, I need more of this. And I had just signed up for a master's in Christian leadership. I was like, I need to do a theology degree and I need to do Greek and Hebrew and all those types of things. And so just during that time, I was actually just an Uber driver. That's how I had to find ways to make money mm-hmm. to support my family because I wasn't in a job right then, had no health insurance, any of that. And so that was basically my job. And I just remember during that time, like, well, God, where are you taking me with this? You know, I'm in seminary now. I follow that calling, but you still haven't given me a job anywhere. I'm just driving people in an Uber. Like, what am I doing with this? And so I remember there was two stories. One was when part of our class, we had to evangelize to people. So I was like, well, you know what? This is perfect. People get an Uber, they can't get away from me. So I can tell them about Jesus, you know? And so there was one man I remember who was a Muslim. And we started talking about both of our faiths. And he was obviously very adamant, this is the correct faith. And I said, well, would you just allow me to share my faith? And he said, yeah, absolutely. And they're very willing to listen, mm-hmm. very, very willing. Mm-hmm. And it was a very pleasant conversation. But when I got to the point where I started to ask him, how do you know you're going to go to heaven, which is part of our class? Mm-hmm. He said, well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. I really do. And I said, but what happens if you mess up or... you know, your faith is very different from mine, where as soon as I put my faith and trust in Christ, I'm going to have eternal life with him. How do you know? And he just could not answer me. And he said, well, I just hope I do the best and I get there. And I said, does that not worry you? And he just could not answer. And so those types of conversations were the ones I would have where it was just leaving that doubt and uncertainty. And maybe they would start to look into Christianity after that.
Mm-hmm.
But then there was another story, which is totally remarkable. And this is totally God. Was where I met this young man, picked him up at night. I remember it was in Centerville. And we just started talking. And he just actually said, are you a man of faith? And I was like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. And then he started asking me questions. And he said, well, I'm not a Christian. I just sent something about you. And so we just had this conversation. I think it was a 20-minute conversation. And I said, well, if you're ever interested, just feel free to get in touch. And I thought that was it. And then 2 weeks later, his name appears on my phone. And I'm like, I remember this guy. So I pick him up and he gets in the Uber and he's like, I've been praying that you would pick me up because I wanted to tell you I accepted Jesus.
Oh my
God. And I was like, are you kidding me? That's crazy. And so God obviously ordained this.
Yeah.
And all I did was share my testimony. That's all
right.
I did, you know. And this man, and I've never seen him ever since, and hopefully he's in the church and
right.
and he has eternal life with God now, you know? So so there was those moments when I was
right.
thinking, you know, what is this all for? And I can see why God was using me, but I still always wondered, are you ever going to put me into full-time ministry ever again? Is this it? You know, am I mm-hmm. just no good anymore? Well, anyway, I saw a job open up in Vienna, Virginia, at the Presbyterian Church, Vienna Presbyterian Church. And I decided to apply for it. And it was a long process. It was about a 3-month process. And they offered me the job of student ministry director. And I was like, okay, great. I love working with students. And after a year, I realized students really isn't my thing. I'm not that great with students. So the kids ministry opportunity opened up. And I was like, I love kids. I love working with younger kids. Let's see how this goes. And honestly, that was where I belonged. Kids ministry was where I really belonged, where I really felt I could be able to pour into these kids' lives. I was able to articulate the gospel and the teachings in a way that was a little bit more easier to understand, because I'm not the cleverest guy. How I got a THM in from Dallas Theological Seminary, I'll never understand, ever. But God... you still use me in that way. And so that was what really started a lifelong journey of working with kids. Even though I'd been in youth ministry since I was 18, that was where it truly clicked for me. And this is what God wants me to do.
Mm.
And so 4 years later, after the pandemic, was when I truly felt like I need to start looking for a church where I really am going to be able to do well in and where my theology really lines up. And so I had a friend of mine who used to be the old youth pastor here, Josh Harper. I'm sure everyone knows him. He was in seminary with me and he got in contact with me and said, hey, I'm going to be going to do my doctorate. Do you know of anyone who might be interested in taking on a youth position? And I was like, well, my wife might be interested. I don't know. But then I thought to myself, you know what? I might be interested in this position, you know? So I decided to apply for the position and I came in and met Pastor Michael, Pastor Marty, all the other people here, Pastor Jeremy and Kim, who are in the youth department. And I was like, this is the church for me. I love this church. The theology all lines up. It just, they seem to have a really good vision here. And again, I started in student ministries with fifth to eighth graders. And I love that age. Absolutely love that age. And so I was in my last year of seminary and they said to me, hey, we can even ordain you here. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. I wasn't sure how I was going to do that. And so when I got ordained, and that was when you would have heard me speak that time. Yeah. That was when they said to me, would you like to be the kids pastor? And I was like, yes, I love kids. This is exactly what
I think God wants me to do.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. It seemed like every time I was being moved away from kids, he brought me back to it.
Right.
And so I've been with the kids ministry here now for 3.5 years now. Mm-hmm. And it's the greatest ministry ever. I love it. I love that I get to speak truth and the gospel and scriptures in such a creative way to our kids. And our kids are so clever. They are so hungry. Mm-hmm. They ask so many great questions that I've never heard of. Mm-hmm. And that just really allows me to really think deeper as well and go on a deeper level because they ask so many great questions. But it's such a joy to see them get a concept and to see the conversations our table group leaders have with them and for them to just come up to me and say, hey, I have this question or I get this now. But the greatest thing is to see so many kids accept Jesus for the first time. That is the most beautiful thing ever. And there was one Sunday I remember, maybe it was just before Easter, maybe 2 years ago. I just felt called that I had to do a call to answer Jesus, to accept Jesus in one of the classes. And I just was thinking maybe, you know, one or two kids may raise their hands to accept Jesus. And by the end of it, over two sessions, I think 65 kids accepted Jesus that day. And I was just blown away. And all I did was share the gospel. I didn't do anything special, nothing clever, just literally share the gospel that Jesus Christ came to earth, he died for our sins, he rose from the grave 3 days later, we put our faith and trust in him, we'll have everlasting life. And it's that simple sometimes, you know?
Right.
And that's what the kids understood, and it was just the most amazing thing. And every single year, we see more and more kids coming to faith. And I know there are statistics that say, I think 95% of Christians come to faith before the age of 16 or 14, I think, around there. So I think I have one of the most incredibly amazing ministries and opportunities where I get to share the gospel and see so many kids come to Christ, but then also be part of their discipleship.
Right.
And honestly, the parents here are amazing. The parents really are the ones who are raising their children in the faith. And that was actually my thesis in seminary was parents are the primary raisers of children in their faith. The church is secondary. And we really truly see that here. Parents really do take that seriously in raising their children in the faith. And while we as a ministry come alongside them.
As I have interviewed people on this podcast, this has become more and more real to me and more evident to me than ever before. There is this really large contingency of people who heard about Jesus as children, and in, you know, when they were six, when they were in fourth grade, when they were in fifth grade, when they, you know, and they can tell you exactly when it happened, when they prayed, when they raised their hand, when they said yes, and the rest of the journey is what we talk about on this podcast. But I just find it so remarkable that someone can think back. You know, I can interview someone who's 60 years old and they can tell me when I was in fourth grade on a spring day in March, I was sitting in this location with this person. I prayed this prayer, you know,
that's amazing.
And it's absolutely remarkable, that faith can ignite in that early, season in life. And it is with you forever.
It's
absolutely remarkable. So let me go back to your story a little bit. I want to ask first, you said that at 6 years old, you prayed a prayer with somebody.
My grandfather.
And tell me about that. What was that? Like, I mean, you don't have to explain it to me. I'm just curious about the was it a moment, or did your grandfather ask you to pray, or what do you recall?
I only recall a little bit of it, but I remember that he took me down to what they called the mercy seat in the Salvation Army Church. I think the Methodist Church. And it's like an area at the front of the church where people would go down and kneel, confess their sins. And I just remember that he took me down there and we kneeled together. And he asked me, do you want to accept Jesus? And I said, yes. And that's all I remember.
But you can remember, you said 6 years old, maybe? Okay. Yeah, you can remember that you went down there.
Yeah.
And did that happen more than once, or was that just a singular time that you recall?
That was a singular time that I ever did that. Yeah.
So then fast forward, and you said that this time when it really got your attention was when you were 22 around there.
Yeah.
And you really surrendered. You felt like there was a sense of surrender to surrender to Jesus. I'm no longer in control. You're in control.
Correct. Yeah.
And I'm curious, throughout the years leading up to the 22, you said that you had this thought of like, there's something more to life. You know, I feel like almost like I'm living a very superficial existence, it seems like. And you were thinking there must be more. Were you contemplating on God at that time? You know, was it something that when you were a teenager, when you were in college, you know, and I'm just kind of curious if you can tell us a little bit, do you have any recollection of thinking about God, praying to God? Was the Bible a part of your life at any point in time? Just curious if there were any exploration up until that 22-year-old experience.
Yeah, honestly, it wasn't until I came to America that's when I really started having more opportunities to explore the Bible. I don't think the church I was at did a very good job of that. I remember the sermons, and I would always remember falling asleep or just not listening.
Yeah.
But it wasn't until I came to do summer camps when I realized and saw people reading their Bibles, and I was like, oh, why do you guys do that? We don't do that back home.
Uh-huh.
And that's what would kind of open up conversations. And I would hear conversations of things about the Bible, like Revelation, I'd never heard of. And so from 16 years onwards, I really kind of just fell away from the faith. I just went to church. I didn't really want to go. I felt like I was being dragged there. And then into college, I was the first or second year of college. I really just felt like, this is just a waste of time. Yeah. I'm just going to do what I want to do.
Yeah.
But every year I went to the States, I just feel like I kept coming back with something a little bit more because I was around that community that really wanted to pour into me and talk more about the scriptures. And that was where I was really starting to learn more about God, because up until that point, I really didn't read the Bible. I didn't know a lot. I'd gone to Sunday school and heard the stories, but really didn't know anything about what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. Yeah. And I think that's what was missing. And that's what I kept seeing when I kept coming to the summer camps, was I kept seeing people having a relationship and reading scripture and loving that and worshiping it, worshiping God with all of their heart and soul. And so I always praise my parents for keeping me coming to church, because I really believe if they hadn't, then I probably would have completely fallen away. But because they kept bringing me, I think that's what was so instrumental on me always knowing something was missing.
There was an awareness. Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. There was an awareness, but it sounds like, at least the way you're talking about it, you didn't feel whether from home or even these camps, it wasn't like anyone was judging you or treating you like you were less than.
Right.
You just personally felt a vacancy.
Yes.
You know, and you felt like it seems like there's something that I don't have.
Right.
And it kept you a little bit curious or thirsty. So whenever that 22-year-old moment came along, your heart was ready for that, and you realized there is genuinely something that I cannot obtain on my own. It only comes from God. So then I'm curious, because you went from being this kind of absent-minded Christian, absent-minded churchgoer, that then surrendered to Jesus and said, I'm giving my life to you. You had another 3-year stint where you were still kind of like figuring out, what does this look like in practice?
Yep.
It's like, I have this in spirit, but not in deed quite yet.
Yeah, that's
and,
right.
And so you're in this 3-year period of figuring that out. And I feel like the way you told the story, it was like a huge jump from I had faith, I'm figuring it out, and then I am worship pastor, you know? Can you fill in any of that gap?
Yeah, I would say that the jump really was from wanting to go into full-time ministry and understanding I wanted to give more back to God rather than just do music for my own self.
Yeah.
And so when I came to the States, that was when I remember just getting on the plane and coming here, and I was like, I am awful, God, this is going to be
You're
great.
You're all in, right?
I was all in. And the first year was so difficult for me, coming to a new country, adjusting to a different place, being away from a culture that I'd lived in my entire life. But it was also great because there were so many people in that church that really loved God. And that was when I really started to go deeper in my faith. But it was slow. It was still a slow burn. And it was probably through those next 4 or 5 years where I started to slowly get deeper. And I still, there were still things I still were doing wrong. I still had to surrender to as well.
No, and you still did things wrong.
I know. Yes, yeah. I know. Isn't that amazing?
Wait a minute. Christians aren't supposed to be sinners.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
That's a joke, guys.
So it was still very slow. I'd say my sanctification process was very slow still, you know. It really was when I met my wife that things really started to come together, and she got me involved in like a small group, which I'd never been in before. I'd been to teen groups and adult groups, but people just really talked about themselves and what they did, you know. They didn't really do a scripture or anything like that. But then she introduced me to a small group, and that was where they started going into a lot more deeper into the scripture. And then I started hearing things like, wow, I had no idea about this. And it was actually in seminary where I finally learned that you can't earn your way to heaven. It's by grace. And that was a mind-blowing moment for me because I'd been taught, oh, no, you have to earn your way to heaven. You have to do this. You have to do that. And so when I got to that point, I just felt so free. And suddenly it's like, I want to learn more about this freeness in Christ. And even to this point today, every week I'm learning more and more about how we are really free in Christ because of his grace. And so it really was, my wife was so instrumental and introduced me to those small groups and then going through seminary and just us having this time with one another and her friends as well, and just really going deeper as a couple, as a married couple, but also being in other married groups, couples as well, in those small groups. That was where it really started to happen.
That's amazing.
During that time.
Well, this has been so fun to hear about your journey. I'm curious if you can tell me if you were to pick like a characteristic or character trait of God that you just love so much, what calls out to you?
His creativity. I feel like I'm a creative person. Actually, I think he's gifted me, and you have to be creative with kids. And I just see how creative he's been in his creations. Just look at an aardvark. Look how funny they look, you know, or an elephant with their trunk. And he has created the most incredible, humorous, funny, amazing things in this world. And I've been very fortunate to travel the world. Like, I've been to Iceland to see the Northern Lights, and I've been to Peru to see all of the jungle and the trees and the Amazon forest down there in Brazil. And he's just so creative. Like, if you read his creative story, his creation story, it's just incredible what he did and how he's done it. And it's all for us to just stare up into the sky and look at his handiwork, you know, the stars. And incredible.
And the human body. I mean, just absolutely incredible.
I was in science class when I was 14, and this is what started to really pique my interest. And we learned about the eye. And I was like, this is incredibly complex. How on earth could this have just been an accident? You know, there must have been a God that created this, you know. So I love his creativity and just everything that he's done to build such a beautiful world. Yet there's an even more beautiful world to come as well, when that new creation and new heavens, and that, if you read in Revelation, is just amazing.
Well, Matt, as we close, I really like to hear from folks of what advice they would give to someone who's struggling right now, because we might have some people listening who have enjoyed your story and it may have encouraged them, but they also might just be in a spot where they're having a really hard time believing right now. And I'm curious what you would want to say to that person.
Yeah, I think that some of the lowest parts of my life was when I was harboring resentment and anger against other people, especially the church that let me go. And I feel that's when our faith really gets a buffering and it really struggles. And my advice is to forgive. And that can be really hard. And that's a process. I love the word forgiveness. I'll get a little technical.
Okay.
It, in the Greek, it means to let go. And so when you forgive, you are literally letting go of that anger and that resentment. And that is what truly frees you. And if you can forgive those who have hurt you or harmed you, then you will truly be free in Christ. And that's where it really lies for me, is that forgiveness. It's such a powerful thing when you do it. Mm-hmm. It really is. And it will completely free you in Christ.
Yeah, and it makes me think of how sin and darkness can't define a holy God.
Yeah, that's amazing.
So there's the sin and darkness that entangles us and that entangles our minds and causes us to be far from God.
Mm.
Or to not want to get near to him out of this bitterness, this resentment, whatever it is that we're harboring. That sin and darkness ultimately is defining your perspective of a holy God.
Right.
And so God really can't be defined by that.
Absolutely.
You know, we've done our best in this conversation today to give a little glimpse of a definition of what he looks like in real time,
yeah.
You know, in somebody's real life and our own real perspective on who he is and the way that he's interacted in your life and the way we've been able to see his guiding hand over all of these years and his loving kindness and his grace towards you,
yeah.
And patience and all sorts of things of who he really is. That's who he really is. He's not the sin and darkness,
right.
You know, that people are trapped with. He actually frees us from that sin
Amen.
And darkness.
Amen.
So thank you so much for sharing your story with us today. This has been an awesome conversation.
Great. Thank you for having me.
Go to the description of today's episode to find more information about what we discussed. If you like this podcast, please click follow, share it with a friend, or leave us a review. And get excited because new episodes release every week.